listen, Leviticus chapter 12, what a great thing that Leviticus chapter 12 is only 8 verses. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. I think I can get it in. All right. Now, what's fascinating is you're now in Leviticus chapter 12. We're walking through a section where we learned last week was snow week, right? The week before that, we learned that God was given some instructions about clean food and unclean food and some divisions on why certain things were clean and unclean. And as we learned there, God said so, and that's pretty much it, right? And so you better obey the one who says so, who made all that life, all those creatures. Well, now in chapter 12, he's going to talk about another creature, those that are made in his image, and the preciousness of life. Life is a gift, amen? And the church should be those who champion the sanctity of life, realizing that there is a God who is the author of life. He gives life. In fact, he's the God that said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. I've done my part, y'all. We have a responsibility to realize children are a heritage from the Lord, the psalmist would say, right there. And you know, if you have 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, I don't care how many, they're all a gift. Every single one. Incredible potential. And really, the disposition of our hearts should be to receive them as God's blessing. And to realize in them, listen, that's why they're arrows in a quiver. You're gonna pull back and fire them further than you could go, right? And so we prepare them to hit the target and go out there and be all that God wants them to be. But here in Leviticus 12, it's interesting, just a short chapter, 8 verses. But God speaks about a sacrifice that's required when children are born. When a son or a daughter is born, and not just a sacrifice that's required, that's brought in a recognition of that. It's also, there's some uncleanliness that takes place and as a result of childbirth and how God does not want the women in particular to come into his presence there in an unclean state. Now, this does not mean, when you walk through this verse and read it, never does it say forgiveness. In other words, having a baby is not a sinful thing, okay? Bearing a child is not a sinful thing, hence this woman needs to be made clean, all right? We don't want to read it that way because it never says anything about forgiveness. What it has to do is with, it's the recognition of the shedding of blood or the spilling of blood or the flow of blood. Why? Well, we haven't gotten to Leviticus 17. But you should know from Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 about sacrifices. The life is in the blood. And when you came to worship, one of the things that you recognized when you came, as we learned in Leviticus 1 through 5, is that when you brought your sacrifice, when you brought your offering, it was that shedding of blood. It was an acknowledgement of sin. A recognition that you had sinned. And the penalty for sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And that penalty must be paid. But there's another backdrop for this. Not just that. Not just that life is precious and it's represented by that blood. That's why when Mike and Marilyn passed through and I asked them about the waters and what can wash away our sin, the only answer is the blood, Christ. That's what has to be paid. But another picture that's tied to this that's not here, but because there's no explanation given in this text as to why this sacrifice is required in this way. He doesn't explain why. Or he doesn't even explain why, you know what, if you have a boy, you have to wait 7 days and bring him. If you have a girl, you wait 14 days. And then after that, the woman's unclean for, well, with a boy, 33 days. With a girl, 66 days. Are girls just dirtier than boys? Don't answer that, okay? I've had 6 boys and then a girl. I can tell you, I know the answer to that one, right? That's not the answer. But why the distinction? Why the difference? Why is there something different between males and females? Well, part of it isn't so much that it has to do with the uncleanliness of the children or the uncleanliness of the mom. But if you stop for a moment and recognize about what women represent and what men represent and what seed and sperm represent, fertility. Stop and think for a moment. God was distinguishing his people from all the pagans around them. Part of this is the way that you come and approach a holy God, the way you worship him, the way he prescribes, not how you want to approach him. He defines how we approach him. And you don't get to make up, well, this is the way I want to approach God. This is how I want to worship him. No, God details that for us. But one of the things about the pagan gods and about the pagan idols and the pagan worship that took place by all the nations around them, you will see this as the nation later in the prophets, the warning that comes from them, even when they're there in the book of Judges, you see how under unrighteous kings and when unrighteousness was reigning in the land because God's people had forsaken righteousness, how they began to practice the worship of the nations around them. And much of the nations around them, their worship was tied to, if I worship my God, if I offer my sacrifice, then my herds will be fertile. I'll ask for my fields to be fertile. I'll ask for the blessings to come so that my crops will increase and be fruitful and multiply. And even Molech demanded what? Child sacrifice. It's interesting when you stop and think about the context of the book and what God has established in worship and approaching him and the distinction. Remember, he told them over in Exodus chapter 19, hey, listen, you're my people, and this is what kind of people are. You're a holy nation. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar treasure to me. You're distinct from the world around you, and your worship is distinct of me, and this is what I require. And I don't want you to be like those pagans. I don't want you them to ever think that when you come and you worship me, it's about you give me this, and then I'm going to give you more fertility or give you more abundance. And yet, that's seen here because oftentimes they would sacrifice their child to appease the gods or to get their blessings. And so it's not surprising here that the teaching, the instruction is about how do you approach God, particularly with childbirth. Again, recognizing that being fruitful and multiplying is the command, it's the creation mandate. Listen, multiplying the image of our God to be spread all throughout the land as a testimony. I mean, we're just his regents, right? We're just those who represent him. We're bearing the image everywhere we go over the created order. One day, he will be here. And he will reign and rule. But he gave that responsibility to Adam and Eve to multiply and give that and show that image. Well, what's fascinating here is the Lord spoke to Moses and he said this, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days as in the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. But on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. Again, in no way has she sinned that forgiveness is needed or cleansing is needed because of sin, but it has to do with the purity that takes place in worship and the shedding of blood. Notice if she bears a female in verse 5, notice it's a little different. She shall be unclean 2 weeks, not the 7 days as it says up there in verse 2 for the bearing a boy, a male. But this is her customary impurity. And then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days, again, double the 33 days for the boy. Again, hence why I asked the question, are girls more filthy than boys? No, that's not what it's about at all. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, then she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, a young pigeon, a turtle dove, as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now the order here of the sin offering being presented after the burnt offering, it was the opposite. If you had sinned, you offered the sin offering first, admitting I'd sinned and fallen short. Then you offered that burnt offering as unto the Lord in worship of him and sacrifice to him. Here it's the opposite. So the picture is not as you would have over in the earlier chapters of Leviticus of someone who has sinned against the Lord. That's not what's being recognized here. But it is being recognized that it's when we come to worship the Lord, when you have one, a gift from him, God has a gift that you want to bring back to him, a recognition. And that the woman is unclean because, as you've seen any live birth, I mean, there is a lot of stuff that flows, okay? And there's a purity that God demands in worship, and he doesn't want anything to be defiled because when the blood is shed, it is a representative of death. And what is death? An uncleanliness. And you don't want to touch it. you stay away from it. And so God wants his people clean. He wants them to recognize. Again, they're not sinners in this sense, having sinned, but he wants purity and an emphasis on that as we gather to worship him. Now, what's fascinating is whether a daughter is born or whether a son is born, that a sacrifice is brought. And praise God, he made a provision for all different people. Those who are wealthy and those who are poor, right? You notice they could bring a lamb, they could bring a young pigeon or a turtle dove. But they would bring it. Of course, we see the wonderful picture of this, right? When Jesus was born, when he was presented in the temple, when Mary came, fulfilling the law, doing everything that God required of her, presenting Jesus there, Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna in the temple, being able to see the promised Messiah that they had been longing for, waiting for, like a part of the remnant, believing in the deliverance of Israel, believing in the salvation or the consolation of Israel, that it would come. God bringing him, and even there you see the poverty into which our Lord was born as Mary and Joseph brought just two turtle doves, right? One for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering. Presented as is required by the Lord, by God himself. The Lord fulfilling all that was required righteously. That is important and essential. Because if he doesn't fulfill the law, beloved, we have no one that can do what we said as we passed through the waters tonight. One who's met the righteous requirement and can give us that and clothe us with it. But our Lord has. This one shall be offered before the Lord to make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has born a male or a female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. It's a beautiful picture for us. Life, unlike all the pagans who offer up their children to be fertile. It's the opposite with our God. It's a recognition that children are a blessing from him. And we don't offer our own children. Life is precious. And we need to remember that because we live in a culture of death. And church, we should be championing life everywhere we can. Because it's a precious gift. You know, I love babies, you know. And I'm reminded of what Jesus told Nicodemus. How can you enter the kingdom of heaven? You have to be what? Born of the water and of the Spirit. You can't get to heaven unless you're first born, and then you got to be reborn. Amen? And praise God that that can happen, and we can experience new life in Christ. Well, it's time. We were short tonight, so thank you for your patience and allow me to go over a little bit, but let's just pray. And let's pray that we as a church would always stand for the preciousness of life, and that we would honor it and honor the Creator who formed us, fashioned us, and made us for himself. Reminding ourselves of what the psalmist would say in Psalm 100. That when we come into the presence of God, we acknowledge three things. We know that the Lord, he himself is God. There is no other. That he has made us and not we ourselves. He's our Creator. And that we're sheep of his pasture. He's the one who's redeemed us and sustains us. Father, thank you that we get to worship you in that way. Thank you, Lord, for life. Right now, Lord, that we can all just breathe in air. Lord, may we count every day precious. May we redeem the time, the life that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the next generation that Lord, you've blessed us with. I thank you, Lord, for my precious granddaughter, Lord, and however many more you'll give, Lord, thank you for that. It's a gift. May we always be open to receiving it and recognizing it. It's your blessing. And Lord, I pray that we would show the next generation as we worship, Lord, that God, we value life. And help us to speak to this culture of death around us. Help us to speak boldly, Lord, to be distinct and different, Lord, not sacrificing our families for worship, Lord, or for what you might give us, Lord, but realizing and wanting and desiring your blessing on them. We love you tonight, Lord, and just pray now as we go this week, help us to stand firm for Christ and be a bold witness wherever you lead us. We ask this all in Jesus' name, amen.